The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
I want to talk on where the fundamentals of leadership are found, what are they, and spend most of the time going into what we consider the basic fundamental of leadership. Where are the foundations of leadership? Now, this is a very important question. Are they found in human behavioral science? Are they found in what we can learn from men? Is that the foundation of the fundamentals of leadership? Are they found in the military leadership? For example, the Chesty Pullers and the Pattons and so on, the MacArthurs. Is this found in political leadership, the Lincolns, the Churchills, the statesmen of history? Is it found in those who build the great economic kingdoms, the Rockefellers and the Morgans, or the coaches, the John Woodens, the Vince Lombardis? Where do we find our foundations of leadership? Now, we can learn much from these men. We can learn much from human behavioral science. But where are our roots? Where are our foundations? Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I'm speaking just concerning how I feel about this. I think it's dangerous to go to the wrong source and find our foundations in men who are going to the wrong end. We've got to go deeper than that. I'm concerned about a trend in Christian organizations and missions today, which, and I'm not judging them, but I'm concerned, maybe laying the foundations that they find in the American Management Association, the 19 activities in management taught by Allen, going to human sources for their foundations. I was talking to a Christian leader not too long ago outside the Navigators, but a man who's an expert in this field. And after several days with him, I was really concerned. Well, Christian leadership is management. And if you are a Christian and you're a carpenter, then you learn the skills of carpentry and you can be a good Christian carpenter. And if you're a Christian and you're a manager, you can study the skills of management and you can become a good Christian leader. And leading the IBM as a Christian is no different than leading the Navigators as a Christian. Now, if we're equating Christian leadership with management, then I think we're in trouble. Now, where are we going to get the fundamentals of leadership? Well, we're going to the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, as we've studied the Scriptures, we have not yet found a biblical definition of leadership. That is, that it just says in verse so-and-so, this is the definition of leadership. But we do find, as we go through the Scriptures, that though they don't define leadership, they describe leadership. They describe it in terms of roles and responsibilities. I personally believe the fundamentals of leadership are found first in Christ Himself. Christ is the perfect leader. In fact, he's the only perfect leader. I believe that the fundamentals of leadership are found in the Word of God, in biblical teaching. And here's where we've got to go for our roots and our fundamentals. And I believe that is also thirdly found in the examples of God's leaders in the Scriptures. We've tried to study leadership in the family, the patriarchs, the tribe, the priests, the prophets, the national leaders, the military leaders in Scripture, the church leaders, the apostle leaders, the missionary leaders. And I've personally come to the conclusion that we can find the foundations of leadership, the very roots, in God Himself, His Word, and His leaders. And with that foundation, then we can learn from management, from leaders in various walks of life throughout history. But we must lay the foundations. Now, what are the biblical foundations of leadership? We put them in descriptive roles as they're found in Scripture. One is a servant. A leader under God is a servant. Two, he is a steward. And three, he is a shepherd. Today I want to speak on the subject of the servant leader. Now it's interesting that steward and servant are universals for all Christians. I remember Rock came into my office one day when he was synthesizing all the studies and so on. And he said, Doug, I'm finding that as we study the very passages on leadership itself, that to be a good leader is to be a good Christian. And it's interesting. We thought, well, maybe we're on the wrong track. And as we looked at it more carefully, we decided this. Leadership is not exclusive. It's inclusive. Leadership fundamentally is not elitist. It's exemplary in the Scripture. And so leaders are not primarily to think they're something special and exclusive and elite. But they are part of the whole. And they are an example. Now, our working definition of leadership is this. A servant of God, given a mission and people to help him accomplish it. Now, today I want to talk on the servant leader. What is a servant? A servant is one who serves others, one who must work for and obey another. And the most common word in the Old Testament for this is Ebed. This is a person at the disposal of another. It's a Hebrew word. It's mentioned 807 times in the Old Testament. It's a worker who belongs to another. I remember I went to a conference with the NAVs, and they were speaking on the Great Commission. And one afternoon, I got alone with Christ, and I had battled this question of being a missionary for a good many months. I finally came to the place where I just said, Jesus, I'll go and do whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. I'll go shine shoes if it'll help fulfill the Great Commission. I'll go and take a job in obscurity, or I'm even willing to give my life. I'm just available. I'm at your disposal. And within 6 months, I was on my way to Taiwan as a missionary. And it's been that way throughout my life. Came back after 5 years. My wife was pregnant. We were having our first baby. The NAVs were opening up East Africa. We were invited to go and preach and start a ministry among the Mau Mau terrorists in detention camps. I had had experience in that type of work out in Asia. And one night I just said, Lord, I'm willing to go if Doss asks me. I'm at your disposal. And sure enough, Doss asked me. We had our first child when I was over in Kenya. She was here. Or out in Europe. Came back from a long trip, was exhausted, needed to get ready for a staff conference, and there was a long-distance telephone call from Jordan. And the Southern Baptists were having a missionary conference. Their missionary speaker couldn't come. His wife had died. I'd been away from the children, my wife, for a long time. We got together as a family. We prayed. My wife and I didn't think we should go. And the children said, Daddy, how can you not go and help those people when they need you? A servant is at the disposal of another. And men, if we are leaders in the kingdom of God, we are first servants of Jesus Christ. We're at His disposal. We're under His rule. We're to work for and obey Him. The two other words in Scripture, doulos, in the New Testament, a Greek word. This is a slave and denotes a permanent relationship of servitude. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am permanently His slave. And this word primarily has to do with relationship. This is my relationship to Christ as His leader. I am His slave. To do whatever He asks me to do. And the other Greek word is diakonos. And this emphasizes not primarily relationship, but activity. It is actively helping and ministering. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers, diakonos, able slaves, servants. Not with the letter of the law, but with the very Spirit of God. Quickly shift over to Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. Here we see Paul. Paul says, I am a servant, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. Here is his relationship as a leader. And then we see he's called to be an apostle. Here's his calling, his position. And his task, he's separated to the gospel. And then down in verse 5, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name's sake. The task, he's separated to the gospel. The target area for Paul was all nations, the Gentiles. The result area is found in verse 5 and 6. They were the people called to Christ, faith and obedience. And the means was grace and his calling, his apostleship. And the very end was for Christ's sake, for His glory, for His sake. Because He was a slave of His Master, and He wanted to do that which was pleasing in his sight. So leadership begins with a relationship of being a slave of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Here we see the responsibilities of a servant leader. Now, there are many passages of scriptures we've studied, and I'm just taking key passages to share with you. And this passage is on the responsibility of a servant leader. And his first responsibility is to trust God. His first responsibility is faith. We see this in verses, let's just look at verses 1 and 2, first of all. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now first of all, Joshua, as God's servant, needed to know what his calling was from God. What God has called me to do. In verse 2, we see he says, Now therefore arise. God is calling him. Arise. Moses is dead, but I'm not. The work must go on. And he says here, Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. We need to know not only what God is asking us to do, but where he's asking us to go, and when he wants us to do it. I was talking to a missionary some time ago who wasn't going back to the field. And I said, well, why aren't you going back? Well, you know, when I went out, I had been in this area, this country, and there was a need. And the navigators asked me to go, and it seemed to be the logical thing. I'm the fellow to meet the need. The navigators are asking me. I've already been out there. So I just went. And after two terms in the field, he decided that isn't where God wanted him to be. You see, a servant leader is first and foremost a servant of God. And he needs to have God speak to him as what he wants. God wants him to do. Not just the organization, not just the circumstances, not just our logic, but we need a word from God. And when we get that word, it's oftentimes the kind of word Joshua had. Go over this Jordan. The river overflowing, several million people. How in the world are we ever going to get these people over that river? Because it demands a work of faith. And once we get them over there, how are we going to possess the land, the walled cities, the giants? Spiritual leadership demands faith in a supernatural God. to do the impossible. Now, over in Deuteronomy 1, 37 and 38, God had said to Moses, "You shall not go, but Joshua shall." And for 40 years, Moses and Joshua were thinking in terms of God fulfilling the promise at the end of this generation. But now there's something interesting that God is saying to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, he's saying, not, "I shall give this land." But he says, "Now I do give this land." And Joshua had to trust in God, not for the future, but he realized it's now. It's now or never. It's now. And so he has to trust in God's promise, God's call, and then God's promise. Over in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river," and so on. And he gives the boundaries of the land. Now, it's interesting that he says here, "I do give the land to the people." But then he says to Joshua, the leader, he says, "I have given you the land. It's already yours. There's only one condition. You need to get your feet on that land to possess it, because it's already yours." Now, this is the kind of faith we as leaders have to have. God has called me, God has promised me, and it's mine. Go in and possess it. Faith as his servant. Now, it's not only faith in his call and faith in his promise, but it's faith in his presence. And we see this in verse 5, where he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage." I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 9, "The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And it's interesting, in the Hebrew, the word for Lord, "the Lord is with you," is the word for master, one who owns his servant. Your master is with you. The relationship is there. But then the word for thy God, that word means creative sovereign power. Elohim. And it also is the God of covenant, the God of promise. And you've got the sovereign power, you've got the creative ability, you've got the God who swears by himself, and he's there with you. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, we have to trust him. The second thing, responsibility, is we have to obey. And here in verses 6, 7, and 9, we see that we need to obey his command to be strong Be strong in verse 6. Only be thou strong in verse 7. Be strong. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong. What does that word mean? Strong. It means to fasten upon, to seize, to take hold, to lead on. It conveys the same thing we see in Romans 12:8 in the New English Bible. It says, a leader exerts yourself to lead. Take hold. Take charge. You're my servant. And I've called you and I've promised and I'm with you. Take charge. Now there's a right way to take charge and there's a wrong way. I was concerned about being the leader to take charge. I tried to lead like when I went to Taiwan. I wanted to take charge. I wanted to be the leader. I tried to pretend to be a little Dawson Trotman. And I got all the Chinese upset with me. I was about ready to be sent home. How do we take charge? Paul told to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And we take charge in a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind, and a spirit of self-control. And then he goes on to say here in Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9 again. Not only be thou strong, but be courageous. Be of a good courage. Or in verse 7, be very courageous. And verse 9, and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And this word for courage here is the mental willingness to stick it out. Being able to stick it out. To hang in there. Wellington, when he defeated Napoleon at Waterloo, said, my soldiers were not braver than the enemy. They were brave 5 minutes longer. Hang in there. Stick it out. Don't give up. I remember when I first went to Europe, our work had doubled every 3 years. That went on for 2 or 3 times. And I was so tired, worn out, fatigued. The work had gotten so large. I know that the NAVs were kind of thinking, well, maybe we need to change the leadership there. I had a friend come over from the States. Spent a summer there. And he said, Doug, I'm concerned about you. I just don't want to see you kind of, you know, have a heart attack or a breakdown. He said, Doug, I just think probably what you ought to just say is, if the job's too big for you now, step aside, let somebody else come in. And I didn't want to do that. We'd been praying and working. We saw a lot of Europeans coming up who were soon to be on the staff. We were soon going to be able to send out missionaries and so on. I got alone with the Lord. I prayed. And God gave me a word. 1 Chronicles 28:20-21. And David said to Solomon, be strong and of a good courage. There it is again. Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord, your master and your creative sovereign God, will be with you. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of God. And behold, the course of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. And God was speaking to me basically about two things. One, Doug, hang in there. Trust God. Obey Him. Do it. And two, delegate. I'm going to give you willing, skillful men who will band with you in this mission. But Doug, let them do it too. God gave me Donald McGilchrist at that time. I got the RD team together and said, fellas, we've got to work as a team. Team leadership. And then we have, of course, Joshua 1:8. Meditate. Meditate. The key to dynamic spiritual leadership, men, are men who are meditating in the Word of God day and night. I remember visiting a field, staff came to me one by one, and they said, Doug, you know, we really appreciate our leader, and we don't mean to be critical, but Doug, you know, all we're doing is making plans, activities, so on, and we're never getting any time in the Word and in prayer. And we're so busy and we're working so hard. So I got together with the fella, and he says, well, I'm an activist. I'm a doer. I'm not one of these guys who, you know, a Jim White. He used the word, you know, who's so deep and so spiritual. And I can't be Jim. I says, I'm not asking you to be Jim. All I'm asking you to do is internalize the Word. Meditate on it. Pray over it. Apply it to your life. And then share it with others. And then do all the Word. Do all of it. In Joshua 1:7, turn not from the right or from the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Do according in verse 8, all that is written therein, that thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now, I'd like us to turn over to the next passage, to Mark 10, 35 through 45, because here we see Jesus teaching on servant leadership. Let's look at his teaching here. Jesus was a situational teacher. He waited till the situation came into focus, and he taught from the situation eternal truth. Mark 10:35-37. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do unto you? And they said to him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Now Jesus uses this situation, this platform, to teach universal truth concerning leadership. And first, he's dealing with the universal problem in leadership. And the universal problem in leadership is pride. Why do you want to be a leader? James, John, why do you want to be a leader? We want to be a leader because, one, we have selfish ambition. We want to be number one and number two. We want to sit on your right hand and we want to sit on your left. We want you to do whatsoever we desire. Selfish ambition. Our desires to be number one and number two. I remember talking to a fellow not too long ago. In fact, more than one. And kind of feels as though, well, you know, maybe I've gone as high as I can in the navigator hierarchy. Well, that's no problem. If we, as a group of navigators, all have in our mind to be number one president, you know, everybody's going to be disappointed but one guy. Or maybe it's not. The president's just the next slot up. Or maybe some have to be asked to take a different slot in the organizational hierarchy. So we have to wrestle with this. And it's not only a problem of selfish ambition, it's a problem of competition and rivalry. You see, we're not proud because we're strong, we're wise, we're rich, we're proud usually because we're stronger than, wiser than, richer than someone else. And this was a problem the disciples had repeatedly. They had it before this situation. Just turn back one chapter in Mark 9:34. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. When our kids were real small, we used to, before we put them to bed at night, we'd pray. There'd always be that nightly argument. Who is going to pray first? And so my wife finally got the idea that she would solve that one. So she shared just the first phrase of this verse. He that is first shall be last. Or a different verse. So the next night they got together and she was going to lead them in prayer. I was away on a trip. And they started to argue about who's going to be last. Because if you're last, you can get to be first. And it's bred in us, isn't it? It sure is. I know it is in me. And then we read over in Mark 10:41 that when the others heard, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They were very indignant. Why were they so indignant? Because they wanted to be number one. C.S. Lewis says, the more pride we have, the more other people's pride irritates us. That's true. Then Mark 10:42. Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. He's still dealing with this problem of pride. Worldly leadership lords it over others. There is an air of superiority. You make others feel inferior. You ever been around a general or an admiral? Some Christian leaders? They have an air of superiority around them. Someone special. Someone that demands respect. Now over in Matthew 23:8-12, Jesus says, "Be not called rabbi, for one is your master or teacher, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master or leader, for one is your leader, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." You see, Jesus is saying, we're brothers. There's no superior person. If you're a leader, fine. But that didn't make you better. It doesn't make you superior. It gives you no right to lord it over someone else. Because basically, we're brothers. It shall not be so among you. Or he has over here, in verse 42, this phrase, "The Gentiles exercise lordship over them." Or, as another translation, "exercising authority." He's speaking here, I believe, of excessive arbitrary authority. And over in Titus 1, we see that an overseer, an elder, must not be one who is strong-willed and soon angry. And I've seen men lead by a strong will and anger. And when there's any conflict, they pull their rank. It was D. Host, writing of his leadership in Hudson Taylor's, that said in a mission like theirs, many times they thought a person should do something and it would be best for the mission, for the work. But they didn't have peace about it. And so they couldn't force it. They'd have to pray and sometimes fast and see God bring about a unity in the spirit. That's spiritual leadership. It's hard. Sometimes it's too slow, we think. But I've seen the dangers of doing it another way. I've done it another way at times, and I haven't seen it work. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you." And I can think of men I've worked with over the years, some of whom have used authoritarianism as their basis to lead. They've used authoritarianism, I repeat it, as their basis to lead. And they've lost their leadership. Jesus is saying here a universal for Christian leaders. You do not use authoritarianism as your basis to lead. Sometimes we have to use authority in situations of sin, discipline, but it's not your basis. What is? Well, we see the basis to lead, to be a spiritual leader, is serving. And one of the reasons this is, not the only reason, but it is the basic solution to pride in leadership. Jesus says, whoever will be great, in verse 43, among you shall be your minister, your servant, your diakonos, actively serving and helping others. This is true greatness. Now, in our study, for example, we've had some who say, well, you know, this passage is talking about the attitude of a servant. We who are leaders must have the attitude of a servant. That is not what this word. He that is great among you will be your minister, your diakonos. He will be actively serving you. It will not just be an attitude. It will be action. True greatness in Christian leadership is not reducing others to your service, but it is reducing yourself to their service. How do we train people to be servants? Come and live in my home. I'll train you to be a servant. I'll teach you how to serve me. Cut my grass, polish my car, be at my call when I need you. I am training you to be a servant. I am your leader. So he is trained to be a servant. Then he is a leader. And how is he going to train servants? Probably the same way, only a little harder. Because of his youth, his immaturity. No, Jesus is saying, you're a leader? You model servanthood. That's how you train people to serve. You serve. Whoever will be chief among you. Now he uses the word doulos. He'll be your slave. The relationship is that of your slave, your servant. The chief, the real leader, the number one, why, he is a slave to all. And he considers his relationship is that. I remember when I was leading over there in Europe, and I was having a hard time because I was going to be the leader and they were going to serve. And there was a big turning point, I believe, in my leadership over there, at least for me. And it was when I made a decision, Doug, you're not there to lead them. You're there to serve them. You're there to serve them. You're there to see each staff member and each man on your team doing their best, being their best. You're out to make them a success, not to be a success yourself. You're their servant. And that was a change, I believe, in my life, my leadership over there. And you know, it says here, lead from a servant base, not an authority base. And that's what I'm talking about. And what we read there in Matthew 23, when it says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Spiritual leadership is not something we take. It's something God gives. Somewhere, I don't know the date or the time, somewhere over there in Europe, the navigators at the beginning gave me the leadership. Somewhere in there, God gave it to me. because God had given me the hearts of the staff. And lastly, follow Christ's example of serving. Christ was a servant. You know, these disciples, he had an awful lot of patience with them, because you read over here in Luke 22. Here they are, the Lord's Supper, and he's going to soon be crucified. This is the cup. This is my blood. This is my body. They knew repeatedly, he had told them what's going to happen. And what are they concerned about? As they get the seating arrangement around the table at the Lord's Supper, hey, who's sitting at the right hand of the Lord? Who's sitting at the left? Who's number one? Who's number two? And they're concerned. Same problem still there. And Jesus repeatedly teaches them, patiently teaches them. And you know, I have to confess, men, the same problem is there. I still have the problem of pride. Pride in leadership instead of being a servant. And so Jesus says over here in Luke 22, he repeats verse 25. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. The Lord spoke to me about that just in preparing this message. Doug, you're one of the old timers now. You're one of the guys who've had a lot of overseas experience. Probably more experience in leading staff overseas in different parts of the world, and for the last, what? Can't even count, since the early 50s, 25 years. Now, what's your attitude? Well, I got a lot of experience. I'm one of these old timers. Now, listen, fellas, what you need is experience. You need my experience in this conference. No. I need to be as a younger. I need to be as one who realizes, hey, wait a minute. I don't have a lot of the experience you men have. I've been working with staff so long, I don't hardly know what it's like to lead people in the grassroots ministry. And you fellows have learned a lot in leadership in the ministry that I don't experience. And we need to learn from each other. And we need to realize that essentially Christian leadership is being a servant leader. And then Jesus goes on in verse 27, and whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. Jesus was serving them at the table. Jesus was washing their feet. And he says, now I'm setting you the example, men. You're the apostles, the pillars of the church. I'm turning this leadership over to you. But I am among you as he that serves. Friday night, we were having a little farewell over Jack and Carol's for Gene Denler. And we were reminiscing about old times. And we remembered the time we went out into the mountains of Taiwan to work among the headhunters there. And we were going with a Chinese missionary pastor. And we arrived in this city. It was rather dusk. It was around 5-6 o'clock at night. Sun was going down. We took our little satchels and put them in the room where we thought we were going to be staying there. And we went over to see him. And he said, oh, by the way, we have a meeting tonight. over at this church. It's a few miles down the road. So we thought, well, we'll leave our stuff there and we'll go down to this church, not knowing that we were beginning a two-week trek into the mountains. So we didn't have any change of clothes, any toothbrushes or anything. And we were just recounting some of the things there. For example, we didn't have any toothbrush, and toothbrushes had gotten up into those mountain villages, and each family had a family toothbrush. And when they found out that we didn't have a toothbrush, every morning, ceremoniously in each village, they would offer us the family toothbrush. And then they were rather primitive people, and they grew their vegetables, but they didn't bother to wash them. So when you ate their food, you know, there was always the dirt there in the vegetables. And Gene recalled the time, he said they had made some candy for us. And, you know, you couldn't refuse these people. They were poverty-stricken, and they were giving us the very best they had. And so he took a bite into this piece of candy, and a cockroach had gotten in the thing, and he ate it. It was kind of dark, and when he looked down, there was half a cockroach inside the piece of candy. So that was quite an experience, and we were laughing about those old times. We were walking along a mountain trail with his brother, Pastor Lowe. And he was a good friend of Doss Trotman. And Gene and Dean and I, we were young fellows, and Doss was our hero. And so we started talking about Doss, and he says, "Oh, Doss," he says, "I'll never forget Dawson Trotman, one of the most outstanding men I've ever met." And we kind of got out a little piece of paper, and we said, "Well, come on, tell us what he told you." "Oh, I don't remember anything he said." "Well, what was so outstanding about him?" He says, "I will never forget. He shined my shoes." Doss was this type of guy. He really was. And that was that he loved to do things for people. He got more enjoyment out of seeing some little thing that somebody needed and then try to make that his objective to meet their need. Well, one verse I want to close with. I think it's a key verse in this study. 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And I know that there can be a lot of hang-ups if you say, well, what do? Do we serve the people or do we serve the Lord? Do we serve the mission? What do we do? Well, it's all right here in this little verse. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're his slaves, we're his servants, we're his models as leaders. No, we're his models as slaves. And we lead the people to become his slaves by being his slave. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. Now, you cannot be a leader in Galatians 1:10 if you're a man pleaser. This is not saying you serve people to please them. You serve people for Jesus' sake. And when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Jesus was saying and teaching and demonstrating not only to Peter but to the 12 that the basic requisite of being a servant of Jesus Christ is I love him. I love him, and therefore I'm his slave. And around the world, as I've worked, the people who are the most effective servants, the most effective leaders, evangelists, disciple makers, or whatever, are those who have a love for Jesus Christ that overflows in a love and a service to people. Shall we pray?